Father, I thank you, Lord, for this season. Jesus being the reason for this season. It's joyful in our hearts just to know that the Lord, all the things that he did for us, redeem us from darkness and bring us into the light. We give you glory and honor. And again, Lord, today we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. And as we share the word this morning, let that light shine in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today I want to just take us through a lesson to prepare our hearts. You know, why we do this and what we hope to get out of it. You know, so it's not just a ritualistic thing, just to fast. But you might find it funny that, you know, people who complain about when you do spiritual things and they say it's a ritual, well, they do a lot of other rituals in their lives. It's just an excuse to not do it when people complain like that. You know, there's a lot of rituals that we follow. We are all, some people say, creatures of habits. There's certain things we do all the time, and we do them without even thinking. I mean, people who work, they get up in the morning, they got to prepare for work. They've got a routine, you know, and they must get there at a certain time. And, you know, it's their, I mean, that's the most important thing. Once they get up in the morning, they're trying to even, well, they're listening to this room, they're getting ready, because they got to be at work at a certain time, you know. And we do all these things, you know, it's normal. And, but sometimes when you call for fasting, people say, well, you know, it's a ritual, it's a this and that. So we just look for excuses to not do it because the body doesn't like it. The flesh, you know, the flesh does not like anything that consecrates that flesh or that tries to put that flesh down. And it's one of the things that fasting does. Helps us also to humble our souls. The psalmist said that. You know, but we're going to look at just a few scriptures today, talk about a few things, look at some examples in the Bible where they did that corporately, and see what Jesus even said about it. Praise the Lord. So, you know, there was a time that they accused the disciples of Jesus, or actually Jesus they accused for not, you know, directing his disciples to fast. They said, well, why is it that the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples are always eating? You know, so let's read Mark chapter 2 and starting from verse 18. And the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, and of the Pharisees used to fast. So they come one day and they said unto Christ, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not? Well, that was the question. It's a fair question. I mean, why are we always fasting, but we've noticed that your disciples are not fasting. They're always going to different places, going to people's houses and eating all the time. Meanwhile, we are fasting. Why? So, you know, and I love the way that Jesus always, many times, has had a question with a question. And the question that he posed here was, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Well, obviously, the answer that Jesus is looking for from that one is no. Normally, while the bridegroom is there, it's feasting and feasting and feasting celebrations. Because that's what, you know, weddings are all about, celebrating. You know, and I said, well, you know, and Jesus said, well, as long as the bridegroom is with them, they cannot fast. So he gave the answer he was looking for himself. You know, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Well, if Jesus is the bridegroom, referring to himself as the bridegroom, it's the reason why his disciples were not fasting, because he was around. Well, he said, well, the days will come when he won't be around, and then they will fast. Well, if we take that literally, just like he said it, well, these are the days then that we should fast. Because Jesus has been long gone. We're waiting for him to come back. You know, so in between, we need to fast and we need to pray. There are other things, other reasons called out for fasting. There was a time when Jesus was visiting, the mountain, went up there with three of his disciples, which we call Mount Transfiguration in Matthew 17. By the time they came down back, he was transfigured on that mountain. But by the time they came back, there was something they ran into. A man that said, well, I have a crisis here at my hands, and his son, he was looking for deliverance for his son. And he said, look, there's a lot of things going on here. I've been trying to get my son delivered. He's a lunatic. Vexed soul oftentimes fall into the fire and the water, and the devil trying to kill him. And I brought him to your disciples to help, but they could not do it. And so he asking for help from the master. And before Jesus did anything, he turned to the disciples and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? In other words, Jesus expects that those disciples will be able to cast out that devil. How long, will I be with you? I mean, prior to this, he had sent them out. We notice that in, chapter 10 of the same Matthew, let's assume that these things were written in chronological order. If that's the case, then, they must have had some experience, because in chapter 10, he sent them out. He said, after he commissioned the 12 disciples, he sent them forth and commanded them. This is Matthew chapter 10. And verse 6 saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach. Jesus had to give the Israel the right of first refusal. That's it. Remember the parable of the two sons. Father came to the first, go and do this. He said, no, I'm not doing it. So he went to the second. And so on. So Israel was given the first chance to receive or refuse. And so Jesus said, go first to the house of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. It wasn't yet time for them. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's the introduction of that Jesus wanted them to do. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. He sent them out to do these things. And they actually did do these things in another, in another report, like in Luke chapter 10, we see that they went and came back and excited that devils, came out at their command. And they reported that to Jesus. And Jesus said, well, that's good. But that's not the main reason why you should rejoice. You should rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so they've had some experience, I would think, before this point. But yet, at this point, they couldn't cast this situation out. And so Jesus is here rebuking them. And sadly, I should say, men and brethren, ladies and gentlemen, Sadly, there were many times that Jesus rebuked the disciples. There were many times. This is one such time. You know, another time he rebuked them when they were fearful in the boat. You know, he rebuked the tempest, and then he rebuked the disciples, you know, for being fearful. "Why is it that you are so fearful?" he said. "How come it is you have no faith?" You know, and in this case, back to Matthew 17, Jesus would rebuke the disciples again. "Oh, faithless and perverse generation." Those are strong words, you know, but you'll see that it's connected to fasting. He said that, "How long will I be with you?" And he said, "Bring the child to me and show him, and show you how it is done." You know, so he did show them how it was done. And he told them, and they said, "Well, why couldn't we do it?" And Jesus gave them, you know, an answer. You know, he said, "Because of your unbelief. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith." Now, these people at different times have exercised faith, but why is it they don't have faith at this time? I don't know. But, you know, "If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." So Jesus is telling them, well, it was because of your unbelief. Now, this lesson tells us that faith for one day is not enough to carry us through the journey. You know, that, this is a salient lesson that we see out of this. These were the same people that went out and did some things before. But yeah, it's a situation now. I mean, really not different. But this time they couldn't do it. And Jesus said, well, it's because of your unbelief. So we cannot have faith just one day, or faith for one scenario, you know, or faith for some deliverance situation. Well, you gotta have faith all the time, because another one will come. If you're not exercising faith at that time, it still won't work, even though it worked yesterday. So Jesus told them, because of your unbelief, that's why you couldn't do it. I mean, because if you had faith, you know, I mean, even a small amount of faith, you can remove mountains. You can do all these things. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. But then he dropped this. "However, this kind," well, what kind? Jesus knew the kind he was talking about. Yeah. "However, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." So along with your faith, there are certain situations that you got to boost that faith with prayer and fasting. That's what Jesus is explaining. There are certain kinds. We may not know all the kinds, but you know, our best bet is to say, look, there are situations in which we need to boost our faith with prayer and fasting. So we see how Jesus taught this lesson here. And we thank God that these things are written in the scriptures for our admonition, so that we can learn. You know, but prior to all of this, Jesus had also spoken openly about, you know, how to fast and how to pray and how to do it right. As part of the very long Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6 of Matthew, from verses 16 to 18, Jesus was talking about, you know, how, when you fast, how to conduct yourself. He talked about many things in that Matthew chapter 6 chapter. You know, when you give alms, when you pray, etc. But in this place here, he's going to talk about when you fast. What should you do? Now, this is different from corporate fasting. This one here is individual fasting, but I'm coming to corporate fasting in a minute. But you know, individually, when you fast, he said, "Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, thou, so it's referring to one person. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which seeth in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. So, there is instruction here that, look, it's, you know, you got to be careful not to appear to men to fast. Because if you are letting people know that you are fasting, now this is not corporate fasting. If you let people know that you are fasting because you wear a long face, you walk as if you are going to fall off. I mean, it's just a one day fast. You're already going as if you can't breathe. And then, you know, going like that and so on. You know, say, well, you know, you got your reward because people now know you are fasting. And there's another, you know, subtle lesson that we learn from these things that Jesus said in Matthew 6. You know, you can get rewards either from men or you can get it from God. But it looks like you can't get it from both places. You know, if the intent of the heart is so that men will know how well you can pray, it talked about prayer. Or how much you give, it talked about giving. Here it talked about fasting. I mean, if we do all these things in order to be seen, then, you know, once you are seen and people say, oh, wow, my goodness, they're very spiritual, they do this and that, well, then you have your reward. But if you don't do it to be seen, you just do it between you and God, then you get your reward from God. Now, corporate fasting is a little bit different because the people you are fasting with know that you're fasting. But only those people that you're fasting with need to know. You know, so it still applies. And the rest of the people that you are not fasting with do not need to know. And again, you know, fasting is not always possible for you to go to the wilderness, just like Jesus, you know, and cut away from everything for 40 days. I mean, that's not always possible. And not everybody is called to that, actually. And sometimes you got to go about your business. This is the reason why Jesus said that you appear not to men to fast, because you are still among people. You know, you're still, you know, wash your face, go out among your business, but in your fasting, and don't let them know. So it's not like you're in your closet the whole time. If you're in your closet, then there will be no issue about appearing before men. So we don't have to be in our closet when we are fasting. And if the only time you fast is when you can separate yourself from everything, well, that's good. But that's not the only way to fast. Because these instructions here show that you're in the midst of people, but yet you don't let them know. So, you know, we can't wait until you have such a time when you cut away from everybody, cut away from everything, and that's when you fast. Well, that's a good way of fasting, but that doesn't have to be the only way, because those opportunities may be far apart and few too. We can fast all the time, you know, anytime that we can fast. So, but corporate fasting is the one where, you know, a group declares that they want to fast, or someone calls for the fasting. I mean, there are examples that we will look at and the things that we should do during that time as well. And then we're going to look at the things that we can gain out of it when we do it right. A few examples to consider in the Bible. It's the story of Esther, for instance. Esther and the Jews, you know, when they were facing annihilation from Haman and his plot to kill all the Jews, and how her uncle Mordecai told her to go and seek favor of the king, and how Esther had said, well, I can't go before the king unless he calls me. You know, I might be risking my life. The uncle said, well, you are going to do it, and if you don't do it, God's going to raise somebody else. And don't think you'll be safe just because you're in the palace. You won't. And how do you know that God hasn't put you there for such a time as this? So finally, he convinced her to do it. But she wouldn't do it without prayer and fasting. So she said, okay, well, I'm going to do it, you know, but you guys need to fast and pray for me. And they called for, you know, a fast there. Everybody said, look, you'll fast and pray for me. And I'm going to go in by the king. If I perish, I perish. But, you know, I need your prayers. So let's read a little bit of that story. That's the paraphrasing of the story. But let's actually read it in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 through about 16. And they called for corporate fasting here, you know. So this is what she said to her uncle in verse 15. Go and gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Now that's all the Jews. And fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So now this is corporate fasting. Everybody, you know, everybody is doing it. It's just one person that asked for it, but they are all doing it. But there's usually a reason when they do corporate fasting. You know, there's something that everybody's focused on. Not a million different things, you know. We are focused on one thing, usually, you know, the reason they're calling for it. In this case, they're facing destruction, you know, for the entire Jewish community. And so they're going to pray. Pray for me 3 days, three nights, no eating, no drinking. Now, this is a total fast. Because, you know, they're not eating, they're not drinking. There are a few people that have done this in the past, especially the ones that went and fasted in the wilderness. They, you know, there was no food, there was nothing to drink, you know, but, you know, we don't advise that people do that. It's been proven, you know, that water is good when you fast. It has no food content and food value, or water cannot break your fast, because there's really no food value in it. Now we're talking of just plain water, not all this other stuff they add to water. But, you know, and it's good for cleansing the system when you fast. But there are cases where people have done this so-called dry and total fasting, no food, no drink, nothing, just like we see here. And, they only went 3 days, and it wasn't too much. I don't believe that anybody can starve to death in 3 days. Some people have said by some science reports that it takes about 10 days at least before you start to starve. And you won't starve to death immediately, but, you know, you start to starve because your body has been eating up on all the reserves. And there's nothing else, so you start to eat up certain things, and then people start to get lean, you know, and so on. But it's hardly unlikely that anybody, you know, will starve in 3 days or a day. And you hear people, especially here in America, use this phrase, I'm starving. They say that all the time. I'm like, you're not starving. You ate breakfast already. Now it's lunchtime. And they say, I'm starving. I gotta go to lunch. How can you be starving when you ate in the morning? You know, but people say that, and they just say it. It's kind of a, you know, cultural thing that people say, you know, but technically there's no way you can starve, you know, after just 4 hours. So anyway, in this case, they went 3 full days and they did not starve, you know, and they had nothing to eat or anything to drink. And as you know, God turned the tables in that particular situation. But there's another story where they called for corporate, total, and everybody. You can see I'm bringing these stories of where everybody was doing it. Call for it, and everybody was doing it. Now, there was a story also in the story of Nineveh and Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, you can read that story in verses 4 to 10. I'm sure everybody knows that story. You may either have read it yourself or heard it a few times. We've talked about it multiple times on this platform. So anybody that's been coming here for any length of time has heard it. Even if you haven't read it yourself, you've heard it. You know, but the people of Nineveh, there was a lot of them. God had sent Jonah to go preach to them. And he ran away because he didn't want to do it. The reason he didn't want to do it is revealed in chapter 4. Because he knew that if he did it, God was a merciful God. And God would, you know, if he did it and those people actually prayed and turned away from their sin, that he knew that God was a merciful God and that God would repent of the evil and would spare them. But he did not want those people to be spared because the people were really evil and they'd done a lot of things, you know, that he was, I mean, Jonah had had it up to here, those people, all the reports and all the things that they've been doing. And he really wanted the Lord to deal with them. But that was his own thinking. God, our God is a merciful God. He himself knew that. But the reason he didn't want to do it was because of that, you know. But finally, after he went through all the experience of being in the belly of the whale and all that, and finally he had to go do it. You saw also that he did not do it with compassion. He still, you know, was hoping that the people would be destroyed. Yet 40 days, he said, and this city will be destroyed. And that was his message. There was no instruction for how to get out of it. He just put it out there. In 40 days, this city will be overthrown. Yet 40 days, the city will be overthrown. That's all he was preaching. You know, but somehow, through the grace and mercy of God, the report got to the, you know, king and everybody, and they heard. And God touched their hearts to repent. You know, the word came unto the king of Nineveh. He heard his preaching that somebody said, look, there's a man here going across the place and telling us that this place is going to be destroyed in 40 days. And God touched their heart, touched the heart of the king especially. He arose from his throne, laid his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Woo-hoo! I love that. When a king, you know, when repentance comes from the top like that, that's a thing that moves the Lord, you know, right from the top, you know, and he commanded, he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king of his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast. This man is going to go even further now. Esther was asking for, you know, people to fast for her. This man is saying, no. I want the whole land to fast. People, man, or beast, herd, or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed, nor even drink water. Same kind of fast, but he extended it to animals. Don't even feed your animals. Don't do anything. Nobody, nothing in the land. For 3 days, you know, in the case of, Esther, it was 3 days without water and food, you know, for them, but just people. But this man said, look, no herd, no flock, no beasts, no man. Let them neither eat nor drink. Let no man or beast be covered. Let every one of them be covered with sackcloth. Even put sackcloth on your beasts. And cry mightily unto God, and turn away from your wicked ways, every one of you, and from the violence that is in your hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we do and perish not? Wow. I'm not seeing here exactly how long their fast was, but this was very, very strong call to everybody and everything that breathed in the land, including animals. And the Bible say, well, when God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So we see how that worked. Well, There are other examples in the Bible, and I love the one of Nehemiah, because they also, there are certain things that they are also commanded to do, not just the prayer. The prayer is powerful, and you must do it, the prayer of confession and all those things. But, they also read in the book of the law, that, you know, they spent a long time reading the word of God, a long time confessing their sins, a long time reading the word of God, and so on. So let's take a look at the story of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's task was rebuilding, and they had to do it in troublous times. You know, they had, you know, people that was there to weaken their hands. We had the likes of Sambalat and Tobiah and the likes of all the people of the land that didn't want them, you know, to rebuild. And, but they were focused on rebuilding. And you know how Nehemiah had gone before the king to ask for favor to go, went with a sad face, which was a dangerous thing. When you are the king's cupbearer, you're supposed to cheer him up. You yourself don't go with sad face. But he went with sad face one day. And, thank God, the king looked upon it kindly. I said, why is your countenance falling like this? I said, well, because the land of my nativity where I grew up lies in ruins. Why would I not be sad? And the king said, well, what is your request? And then he said, well, I pray. In that moment, he made a quick prayer. Lord, help me. What will I say? And as soon as the Lord gave him utterance, he spoke it. And the king gave him favor on what to do and so on and so forth. You know the story. You know, but while they went and were doing their business of rebuilding, they had a lot of challenges. But during that time as well, they would assemble with fasting and different things. So now, Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And this is the way they used to do it. And the seed of Israel separated themselves. I love this one. Separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place. I love this part. And read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Can you believe that? For 3 hours. Well, their day was 12 hours. So 1/4 part of the day, that's 3 hours, they were reading the book of the law. You think this room is long sometimes. We go about an hour and a half, you know, at most when I'm preaching. But they stood there 3 hours and they read in the book of the law. Of the Lord, 3 hours. Then another 1/4 part of the day, 3 hours. Another 3 hours, they prayed and confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, there's some people that cannot attend service, service in our church, you know, maybe an hour, 15, an hour, couple hours at the most. Before that service is over, a lot of people are complaining. The service is too long. And there are many things that happen in that particular service. It's not just prayer. In fact, the prayer segment is just a few minutes. The worship segment is another, you know, half an hour or whatever. And then there's review, there's preaching, all kinds of things. It's not just one thing. And yet people complain. And people say it's too long. Well, these people, they stood for 3 solid hours. And they were worshiping and confessing and praying 3 solid hours, you know, and then, you know, that's an important part of the prayer, the reading in the book of the law, things that we must do during prayer and fasting. In the book of Joel chapter 2, where it talks about calling for prayer, here are a few things he said. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Verse 1 of Joel 2. sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It's at hand. It's a day of darkness and gloominess. This was a warning. He told them, you know, and then you jump to verse 12 and he began to tell them, you know, what to do. Now, therefore, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he will repent him from the evil. So when we hear that evil is coming, and, you know, we really need to pray. And did you know that evil is actually coming? I mean, we had a lot of evil in this world, even global evil in our time. In 2020, we had the pandemic. How it came in, we don't, you know, there's all kinds of theories about it, but it happened. It was widespread all across the world, and there was evil. But God promised that he would put a differentiation between us and the world, and he did. But we had to pray for it. Yeah, God gave us that word at GMI, the first day of 2021, even when we didn't know that the pandemic was coming. But the Lord said, evil is coming. But I will make a differentiation between you and the world. And the Lord did. Thank God he kept many of his people, all of us, and kept people everywhere from, you know, being swept away by that pandemic. Well, whenever evil is around the corner, it is time to pray. It is time to seek the Lord and see whether the Lord, he said, who knows if the Lord will return and repent and leave a blessing behind, even a meat offering and a drink offering. So also when the meat and drink offering is cut off, in other words, when there is economic situation, it's time to also pray. I mean, when things are not going right in our lives, whatever it is time to pray and to seek the Lord. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even those that suck at the breast. Nobody is exempt, you know. Let everybody, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? You know, and then he said, the Lord will be jealous for his land and for his people. You know, so corporate prayer throughout the scriptures, very, very important. And corporate fasting, very, very important. But here are some things, some instructions on the fasting day. We've seen the prayer. We've seen the confession. But let's look at some other instructions. In the book of Isaiah chapter 58, you can't talk about fasting without, you know, considering some things in this particular chapter. Very, very powerful and some incredible revelations that are given in that chapter, you know. And cry aloud, he said, Isaiah 58. Spare not and lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, you know, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. And then they even say, wherefore are we fasted? You know, that thou seest not. Wherefore are we afflicted also? You know, so you see, fasting is also about afflicting your soul, you know, before the Lord. And thou takest no knowledge, you know. Well, that's the question. So afflicting our soul is another reason of fasting. Sometimes our souls get haughty and lifted up and so forth. And it is time, you know, when that happens, that's personal. It is time for you to fast and to pray. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 35 and 13, he said, look, I humbled my soul with fasting. You know, I put sackcloth and all of these things. I said, sackcloth, you know, and he humbled my soul. I bowed down myself in mourning as one as our sorrows. Psalm 35 verse 13. He said pretty much the same thing also in Psalm 69 and verse 10. I humbled my soul with fasting. So, you know, fasting is another way of afflicting our souls. You know, sometimes our soul gets haughty, you know, proud, lifted up, and so on. Well, bring that soulish thing down with fasting sometimes. You know, according to the scriptures, he said, well, you know, I humbled my soul, chastened my soul with fasting, you know, and that was to my reproach. I put on sackcloth and all these things and sat in the gate, you know, even those that sat in the gate, they spoke against me. But, you know, he went to God in prayer. So we see that there are many reasons for us to fast. But corporately, let's go back to Isaiah 58 and read what the Lord had to say there. You know, he's telling them that, look, you people, you try to come near me, you do this and that, but yet you say we're fasting, and why is the Lord not hearing? Now, this is what we want to avoid. We don't want to fast and not get results. So in order to make sure that we get results, we need to consider what this chapter is saying, because there are some people that are fasting and not getting their results that they wanted. And the Lord is exposing it here. He said, well, why is it that we fast and afflict our soul and you've taken no knowledge? They asked the Lord. And the Lord answered them back and said, well, because in the day of your fast, you seek pleasure. You know, at the time when you should have been afflicting your soul with fasting, you're doing other crazy stuff. You know, you exert all your labors, you know, and all of these things. You know, that time, you know, this is not the time for that, he said. You know, when you want the Lord to do something, you got to give up something. You can't give up anything. Well, you know, maybe you won't get what you think you're getting. Fasting is denial of various things. Not only denial of food, maybe denial of pleasures too. You know, I mean, just cut away from all of these things. So how the people in Nehemiah's day, they separated themselves, you know, cut off from different things. And, you know, just get away from social media, get away from television, get away from all of these things, you know, and just concentrate on the Lord. You know, he said, well, you know, you were doing all these other things, you know, that's why your fast didn't go anywhere. And sometimes he said, you even fast for strife and debate. Think about that for a minute. You know, smite with the feast of wickedness. Well, you know, if the reason for our fasting is not with a pure intention, you know, some people even fast in order to bring evil on somebody else. That's not the right kind of fasting, you know. And you shall not fast as you do on such a day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? You afflict your soul, you do all of these things, and so on. You put sackcloth on your head. Will you call this a fast that is acceptable unto the Lord? Well, those things might be acceptable if the intent is right. But if you do all those, I mean, we've seen places where he accepted it. Accepted it in Nineveh, he accepted it in different places. Even King Ahab, you know, in the book of King, 1 Kings chapter 21, when Elijah, you know, came and prophesied against Ahab. We're told that Ahab, there was no king as wicked as he was, whom his wife even spurred on to be do even more wickedly. He was wicked in himself. His wife was wicked. So times two, my goodness, they were the evil duo. And there was no king as evil as he, we're told in the scriptures. Yet, when he heard the judgment of the Lord from the mouth of Elijah, you know, there was something that he did. You know, so God can hear this putting sackcloth, walking softly, doing all of these things if the intent is right. But if you are doing it to smite with the feet of wickedness, you know, you are doing it because you want to call fire down on somebody. There are some people that actually do that. Some religious organizations that I know that do that. Unfortunately, you know, God said, well, I'm not going to cause your voice to be heard when you are doing that. Listen to what this, Ahab person did after Elijah gave him this prophecy that, you know, God's going to cut off from his household all males and his posterity will be destroyed and all the things. And God just, Elijah just poured it on. And then in verse 27 of 1 Kings 21, he said, and it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted. And he sat in sackcloth and went softly. You know, this was the most wicked king. But look at what he did. And look at God's response. You know, so God can respond to those things. I mean, it doesn't mean that he never responds to putting on sackcloth and walking softly and doing afflicting your soul and so on. If you do it for the right reasons, he will respond. He responded in this case. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, and said, seest thou how this Ahab humbleth himself before me? I mean, he was the most wicked person, but yet, when he humbled himself, Lord said, well, because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days. I'm going to kick the can down the road. Even though the Lord was still going to do it, but there will be a lengthening of his tranquility for a while, you know, and, you know, just because the man humbled himself. So it's not that God doesn't hear those things. So when you read Isaiah 58, but it's like their purpose and their intent, you know, was not right before the Lord. But if you do it right, there's a lot of blessings. So back to Isaiah 58. You do it right, have the right reasons for doing it. That's a lot of blessing. You know, is not this the fast that I have chosen, saith the Lord? Now, here are some powerful revelations. You can take it physically, naturally, but also you can take it spiritually. Loose the bands of wickedness, undo heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free. I mean, if you have people that, you know, you are wicked to, you have people you put heavy burdens upon them, you have people that you are oppressing, you have put yokes on people, you know, they used to do all those things back in the day. You say, well, let them go free. Even look upon the hungry and give them food. You know, bring the poor in, you know, reach out to the poor. Do all of these things. You see the people are naked, cover them, you know, and don't hide. Don't hide people. Don't hide from your own families, you know, and so forth, you know. And then give them all kinds of promises that they will receive. But look at it this way. Look at it spiritually speaking too. If you do fasting right, here are some things, and I've taught that in this room a few times. There are some things that you can get out of proper fasting, especially corporate fasting. You can actually break the bands of wickedness. You know, you can undo heavy burdens. All the burdens that devil have put up people, Pharaoh have put upon the people, say, let there be more burdens laid upon them. We can break that through fasting. That's right. Wickedness, you know, bands of wickedness. Remember, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, I mean, you're going about your business, you're just going, and then all of a sudden some wicked thing happens. Those things, we can pray against those things, come against them, we can make sure they don't happen. All the plot that the enemy tried to plot, you know, yokes, different kinds of evil yokes, you know, that the devil tries to put upon us, we can break it. You know, I remember the sermons that I preached on the horns and the carpenters. These are the four horns, you know, bands of wickedness, heavy burdens, oppression and oppressing spirits, and all the evil yokes, you know, and God gave an anointing to break each one of those things too. And we can do that through corporate fasting. When you do it right, though, he said, well, then shall your light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. That means he has some benefits that you can get when you do real fasting properly. You can actually improve your health. You know, God's a promise that your health will break forth speedily. So sometimes when sickness come against you in the form of bands of wickedness, you know, causing you to go from pillar to post and so forth, well, you know, you can switch that around into fasting. And you can, during fasting, look to the Lord for deliverance. You know, he said, your health will spring forth speedily. Your righteousness will go before thee. The glory of the Lord will come behind you as well. Wow. What a beautiful thing to expect from the Lord when we do fasting right. These are all the things he can do for us. All the spiritual wickedness, the plans of the enemy. And these are some of the things we're going to do as we go through the fasting for the end of the year. You know, every area the devil is plotting anything. You know, devices of the wicked, yeah, enterprises, everything, enchantments, divinations, and so forth. And the devil plotting against them. It's all called bands of wickedness. They're called tokens of liars. Come against all those things. We're going to break them down. Hallelujah. That's what you do when we do corporate fasting. Then we expect the glory of the Lord also to break forth upon us. We expect healing and health. We express, you know, when we pray for forgiveness, we expect the righteousness to spring forth. Hallelujah. Remember, in the book of Isaiah 45 and verse 8, you know, we read that yesterday. Righteousness will spring forth together, you know, drop down from heavens. We expect even revival and salvation among our family members and in our churches and different things. When we do this corporate fasting right, the glory of the Lord, oh my goodness, be upon us. And the Lord even promised, said, when, then shall thou call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and the Lord will say, here I am. You know, and during that time, make sure you take away from thee, you know, all these yokes and evil things. Break them down. You know, break down even the spirit of accusation, accusatory talking and speaking and thinking. Think evil and speak evil of no man. You know, the putting forth of the finger, that's pointing at somebody else. You know, get it, get rid of it. You know, speaking of vanity, get rid of it. You know, and if you do all of these things, and at the same time, remember, you know, to take care of the poor, the hungry, the afflicted, so, you say, well, then shall your light rise in obscurity. Basically, instead of wasting food, a lot people waste a lot of food during these times, you know. Give some of that food away, you know, to people who are less privileged. If you're not going to eat it, give it away. And Lord said, well, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness will be as a noonday. Consider if your darkness is as bright as noonday, then what would your light be? Praise God. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. Make thy bones to be even fat. You know, you lose a lot of, you know, fatness when you fast for a long time. But the Lord said, no, you know, I'll make it fat. You know, I'll make your bones fat. You know, I will be, make you like a watered garden. You'll be like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And look at these powerful blessings. They that be of thee shall build the old waste places. You know, there might be some things that the devil has destroyed. The devil has put hand. You know, the devil like to put hand, and he's a destroyer. He cometh to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He like to put his hands on some things. Well, the Lord is promising, even through consecrated and corporate, you know, fasting and prayer, promising restoration. Build the old waste places. Restore. You know, and he said, raise up even foundation of generations, you know. I mean, set the platform, set the stage even for your children and your grandchildren, you know. Set things in order for them through your prayers, through all these things that we're going to be doing. And you'll be called the repairer of the breach, restorer of paths to dwell in. Ha! You know, all of these things we can have during corporate fasting. We'll talk more about those. But I want you to know that, you know, it's a good thing to do it. But looking at scriptures that say we should do it, Jesus himself said we will do fasting when he's not here. And he said that there are some things that you cannot, you know, drive out except by fasting and prayer, you know. And if you delight yourself in the Lord said, I will cause you to ride upon your high places. My goodness. And ride upon your high places, you know. That's right. Promotion even can come. That, spiritually speaking too. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of things that can break forth upon us when we do fasting right. So I wanted to call our attention to these things because starting tomorrow, we called for a time of fasting toward the end of the year. And rather than looking at it as ritualistic, well, look at it as, you know, an opportunity. You know, opportunity. You know, anytime you're trying to do something spiritual and your mind is telling you, well, you know, that's a ritual. I don't need to do that. Well, think of it as the flesh. It's just wanting you not to do that. The flesh doesn't like to fast or to pray or do any of this. The flesh doesn't like to stay still. Stay be still. I know that I am God. You can't do it in the flesh. Try doing it sometime. You know, just try to just stand still in the presence of the Lord. You're not going to be able to do it in the flesh. Within 2 minutes, your mind's going to think of something, some distraction is going to come. Even religious distraction. You heard me. Religious distraction can come at times, you know, to, oh, I got to read this. I got to do that and so forth. It's a time for everything. Stay right there in the presence. The flesh can't do it. The flesh can't stand his presence, you know, so. Anytime that you're going to try to do something that will draw you deeper into the presence and the glory of God, the flesh will resist it. So when you hear those voices in your mind that says you can't do it and you shouldn't do it, well, think again. It might be the flesh. Here's another tactic that the devil tells people. Say, well, I can't do it. Every time I do it, I get cramps. I get this. I get that. Well, you know, think of it this way. You're doing it willingly. You're not in hospital. There are people that are hung up in hospital, tubes in their head, tubes in their stomach, tubes in their throat. They can't eat. They can't drink. They can't do anything. You know, you're not there. You're doing this willingly. And that's the way I think. You know, when I'm, you know, fasting, it's like, look, you know, thank God I'm not in hospital that I can't eat. I can't eat, but I'm giving it up. And that's a good thing. You know, if you are sick, you might not even be able to eat. The same people that say, well, I can't fast. Well, when they're sick, well, many days they may lose their appetite and not be able to eat. So think about it that way. When you are sick and you can't eat, you're not going to die from just a few days of fasting. You know, but the devil and the flesh doesn't want you to do it. Now, that being said, we've often said to people that, look, you know, do it as you can. But I'll tell you too, that one time they asked Jesus, they said, well, can we put away our eyes for everything? And Jesus said, no. He said, well, why then did Moses command us to send her away with a bill of divorcement? And Jesus said, well, in the beginning it was not so. But for the hardness of your heart, the Lord allowed Moses to do it. Well, so let me put it to you this way. We say these things now about, well, you fast the way you can, you do this and that, you know. Well, yeah, you know, because, you know, the hardness of our hearts. In the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, when they commanded people to fast, you've seen the stories. I've read it to you. Everybody did it. You know, there was no question about, oh, you do it this way, or, oh, you do it that way, you know. Everybody just did it as a commandment. Everybody followed suit. And everybody did it. But today, well, because of the hardness of our hearts and so forth, well, we allow people to do it whichever way they want. And I also, you know, for medical reasons, we know that some people may not be able to do it, you know, but that's fine. It's not the number of days that matters too much. It's just the opportunity to be in agreement. The agreement part is so critical, though. You know, if you, in your mind, you're saying, well, why should I do that? Why are they always asking us to do that? Then don't be a part of it because you'll be like an Achan in the camp. You know, and that's just a destroyer. That thing destroys the move of God faster than anything else I know when somebody is there complaining. You know, so it's important for us to be in agreement. You know, that's the most important thing. It's not whether I fast one day or 2 days. That's, you know, that's besides the point. But be in agreement. Be in the spirit. Say, the Lord called for it. I'm there. Praise God. You know, you be in agreement. And once we are in agreement, there's nothing you cannot achieve. The Lord himself showed it in the beginning, and the devil figured it out. And that's why he has been making sure that we are in disagreement. We're in discord. You know, nobody's agreeing with another. In the Tower of Babel story, the Lord reveals something critical, and the devil got a hold of it. The Lord said, well, these people are in agreement, and there is nothing that can stop them once they are in agreement. So I'm going to go down and confuse their language, because I don't want them to do this thing that they've started to do. You know, God wanted them to scatter, populate the earth. They said, we're going to stay in one place and build it. And God said, no, that's not what I want. You know, but the only way to make sure that they don't achieve it is confuse their language, put them in disagreement, and then they will not be able to do it. So they will say, so that's how to do it. And from that point on, that devil, you know, anytime any group of people try to come together and do something that the Lord will have them do, the devil will bring disagreement. Even husband and wife, bring disagreement. Bring disagreement between families. Bring disagreement in congregations. You know, you don't even have to voice it out, but once it's in your mind, you know, in disagreement and so on and so forth, your mind is not right, then it doesn't really work. And it's like a cancer that's eating away at that thing. And that's not a good thing. So let's all be in agreement. Paul said, look, that you all with one mouth and one mind speak one thing and, you know, have singleness of purpose and oneness of heart and so on and so forth. So the single purpose here for this end of year fasting is to seek the Lord while he may be found. As we close out the year, we're going to be thanking God for, hey, look, we started out the year and we're here. So we thank God for that. And then we put before the Lord our petitions. You know, that's a good thing to do at this time. There are some things that the Lord has promised that we haven't quite attained. You know, we'll remember, it'll do us some good to remember the stories of people that prayed the promise through. Elijah is a very good example. When the Lord had promised the rain, he had to pray through. So there are many things that the Lord has promised. And if you take inventory and see that you haven't quite gotten the things that the Lord promised you, then it's a good time to pray and break down any barriers. You know, sometimes there's confession, sometimes there's repentance. You know, and I spoke briefly about repentance yesterday, and I called out I called out, you know, the letters that Jesus asked John to write to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He called for repentance. And this is the New Testament. This is not Old Testament. This is Jesus after the cross telling John to write to his churches and telling them to repent. You know, so, you know, Jesus didn't call them sinners necessarily, but, you know, sometimes we have to repent. It may be disobedience that we have to repent, or it may be the hardness of our hearts. It may be unforgiveness. It may be whatever. You know, it is time to repent. Hallelujah. Now listen to this in Revelation chapter 2. You know, Jesus said, well, you've done all these things. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. And now thou canst not bear them that are evil. This is Revelation 2 and 2. And has tried them that say they are apostles and are not. You found them liars. And has borne and has patience. And for my name's sake you have labored and has not fainted. So Jesus is, you know, commending them for all the good works. You know, but he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast less thy first love. You know, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. You know, so repentance is 180. You know, you got to remember what it was you were doing right that pleased the Lord that you are no longer doing, like fasting. And then repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, you know, and so forth. You know, so, I mean, on and on and on, he would always tell them. Of course, he would give them a promise that if they did it right, you know, then there is a blessing which we call the Overcomer's Rewards. And it came. And you can read the rest of it. I don't want to take time to read it. But in many places, you know, here again in verse 16 or so, he's telling them, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth, you know, and so on and so forth. I mean, on and on and on throughout these places, there are many times he tells them, repent and turn away from the evil and do this and do that. You know, so it's an essential part of consecration. When Daniel, you know, was seeking the Lord, you know, he read the books of Jeremiah. He knew it was, you know, it was getting time. We've been here for 68 years, and the Lord said it would be 70 years. So, you know, let's begin to pray or whatever, you know, and he began to pray. But he identified himself with the people and began to pray repentance. And he said, Lord, we have sinned. He didn't say they have sinned. He said, we have sinned, and began to pray and began to repent for all the evil. You know, you are a righteous God and we were wicked. That's why all this confusion of faces has come upon us. Now, therefore, O Lord, be merciful to us. And he began to pray and identified himself, you know, with the people. And the Lord, of course, the Lord granted his prayers. Even the angel visited him and showed him many revelations and understandings of even things to come. So we mingle all of that with our prayers. And it's always a good thing to identify, you know, with the people. Identify with the land, you know, that you are praying for. Identify. Jesus himself identified with the people many times. Why do you think that Jesus, you know, allowed himself to be baptized? Jesus knew he had no sin. You know, so what was the need for him to be baptized? Well, it was identifying with the people. You know, because this is what the people must do. He would die and be raised in newness of life. So must the people die in newness of life. You know, and so we identify, and it's a good time also to pray for the land that we are in. Ezekiel chapter 9 talked about those that sigh and pray over the abominations of the land. Those people will be kept from evil. But if we have fallen into a state of apathy that we don't care anymore, I mean, nothing moves you, and the evil of the land doesn't bother you anymore, well, that's a dangerous place to be. Because he said, you know, go through and utterly slay man and beast and spare not elder, younger, slay them all and start at my sanctuary. You know, so, but the only way that they escaped, the ones that escaped, was because they were grieved by the things that were happening in the land. They were sighing for the abominations that were sighing. Going in the land, they were crying out against it. They didn't like it. They grieved their soul. And they called to the Lord and they were praying about it. And those were the ones that were spared. The writers in Con were told, the man that had it, put a mark on their head. These ones will be saved. Everybody else that doesn't care about what's going on around them, go in and slaughter them. You know, you can read that story in Ezekiel chapter 9. You know, so this is our lesson today, a call for consecration. Our consecration, end of year consecration starts tomorrow. We'll see what the Lord will tell us on each day. Join us as you are able, but absolutely come into the room during that time and hear what the Lord will tell us. And while you are in the prayer on your own as well, be listening to the Lord. You know, it's so important when we do consecration to hear what the Lord will say. You know, this is what Habakkuk and others said, look, I will stand upon my watch and I will wait to see what he will tell me. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. When we are standing in watch, some people call prayer and fasting watching. When you are on your watch, you are watch to see what he will say unto you. So important. Listen to the Lord during this time. Let it not be a one-way talk. And we are just talking, and not waiting for the Lord to hear. While you are in prayer, pour your heart out and then wait and see what the Lord will speak. And the Lord will speak. And what will the Lord speak? Well, in Psalm 85, verse 8, this is what we expect the Lord to speak to us when we seek his face. We expect the Lord to speak peace unto his people. I will hear, Psalm 85 verse 8, what the Lord God will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. That's what we expect the Lord. We expect an answer of peace for all the things that we are believing God for during this coming time. But there's a warning. Let them not turn again to folly. You know, after that you have confessed your sins, don't go back to unrighteousness. Don't go back, because his salvation is near. And they were praying that his glory would dwell upon us and in our land. You know, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring forth in the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. These are all the things that we will believe God for when we are praying. And the Lord God, yea, he will give that which is good, and our land shall yield an increase. You know, even our lives shall yield increase. Righteousness shall go before him and set us up in the way of his steps. Isn't that beautiful? You know, Psalm 85. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to expect. And it's a good prayer. Turn us, O God, our salvation. That's how he started it out. Cause your anger towards us to cease. Would thou be angry forever? You know, would thou draw out your anger to all generations? Would thou not revive us again? Even if you are praying for revival. You know, and that's a good thing to pray for in the time of consecration. Would thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us your mercy, O God. Grant us thy salvation. Ah, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the lesson today. As we have looked in preparation for our consecration time, he said they stood on the fasting day and they prayed a prayer of repentance for 1/4 of a 12-hour day. They stood and prayed. And then they also listened to the word of God. They humbled their soul. They cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard them and turned away the evil, and he revived. And Lord, we thank you, because you said, if my people that are called by my name, thank you, Jesus, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I, the Lord, will hear from heaven. I will forgive their iniquity. I will heal their land. Lord, as we call upon you during these next several days, we're going to seek your face. We're going to wait to see what the Lord will say. And we know the Lord will speak peace unto us. And it will blow upon us with his precious wind. Hallelujah. Blow upon us. Amen. And it cause righteousness to spring forth. And the Lord will give us the answer of peace. Whatever we are believing God for, as we come in corporate prayer, the Lord will answer us in Jesus' name. Lord, give strength to everybody. And take away the spirit of discouragement. I says, I can't do that. Of course you can. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Now, Lord, strengthen us, Lord, as we go, you know, toward this time, that we'll focus not on the meals that we are missing, focus not on the things that we are separated from, but focus on seeing the face of the Lord, and not just receiving from his hand, but the light of the glory of God, the face of Jesus Christ, is what we seek. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, the Lord strengthen everybody as we prepare you. Now, I want to anoint you for the service of waiting on the Lord. You know, so I'm going to pray this prayer of anointing. I'm not using an oil, of course, symbolically, you're not even here with me, but we're going to anoint you. Jesus said, well, anoint your head. So let me just pray the prayer of anointing for you to receive grace and strength for the journey. Hallelujah. The angel woke Elijah up twice. Well, the journey ahead is great. Eat something. And again, come back a few hours. Eat something. Praise the Lord. But the journey was great. Now, we anoint everybody in the name of the Lord. If you're going to be a part of this consecration, you want to be, put your hand on your head and just anoint yourself. Just place your hand and say, Lord, I consecrate myself during this time. I anoint myself. Hallelujah. Let the oil of gladness come upon me. that I'm rejoicing in strength. And you know, something remarkable is going to happen. Whereas you thought you were weak, the Lord will just give you strength. You won't even think about it. I've seen it happen. You know, and anytime we pray this prayer for people before we go into fasting, it's just amazing what the Lord will do. So Lord, give strength to your people as you go into this time to seek the Lord together. I anoint myself and I anoint my brethren with the oil of gladness. The joy of the Lord shall be our strength. The things that make the Lord happy will be what will keep us going. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. It is well. Nothing shall have dominion over us. Food. A habitual hunger shall not have dominion over us. Many times people are not hungry. It's just habitual. It shall not have dominion over us. None of these things shall have dominion over us. Our mind, I declare that our minds are clear. Our bodies are ready. We sprinkle our body with fresh water. Sprinkle our minds with fresh water. Clear all the debris of the natural mind. Clear them out of the way. Let the Holy Spirit be able to speak. And he will speak peace unto us at this time. We thank you, Lord, for thus far you brought us through the year. And the remaining days, close out this year and what's ahead, commit into your hands. And we know you will show us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You are anointed to serve the Lord. You are anointed for the consecration. You are anointed for prayer. Corporately, we'll do it together. And the Lord will hear us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.